Amen. Well, in our study of Exodus, God is showing us how to exit the life of bondage and how to enter the life of blessing. God is giving us vision and faith to follow Him every day, to follow Him all the way on our journey to the promise. And that's the title of this sermon series. This is our fourth week of Journey to the Promise. Journey to the Promise. We're all on a journey to God's promise. It started the day that you met Jesus and received Him as your Lord and Savior. We've already learned that on our journey to the promise, that number one, God leads. God leads. That's extremely important. That's the foundation of life in Christ Jesus. That God is our leader, that we're no longer our leaders, that we are following Jesus every day and all the way. The second thing we learned is that fear is not our friend on this journey to the promise. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to receive it. We can say no to fear. We can trust God because He is God and He is good. Last week, we learned that God will make a way. Reminds me of another song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will make a way for His people. Amen. So while you're opening up your roadmap, and we call your Bible the roadmap on this journey. Get it? Roadmap, journey, they kind of go together. While you're opening up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, I just want to again catch us up to where we are on this journey to the promise. We are reminded that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Moses was called by God to lead His people out of slavery. God performed miracle upon miracle. Those were the plagues that caused the release of His people from that place of bondage in Egypt. But God didn't just open up the gates and say, okay, now you're free. See, God takes things all the way. All the way. And so God not only frees His people, but He says, look, I am here to lead you to your promise. The promise that I prepared for you, the promised land that I have prepared for you, my people. Come follow me. Now, last week we were reminded that even as God's people, that we can find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. And it just happens in life. I mean, we can find ourselves in that situation where it's a seemingly hopeless and really dangerous place. And I know we've all been there, and there's some in this room that feel like they're there right now. Hopeless, dangerous. What's going to happen? But if we're following God, He will make a way. We talked about that last week. God's Word showed us. He parted the sea for His people. He caused water to be moved. And where there used to be a sea to be dry land for His people. And then He not only parted the sea, but then He crushed, completely crushed the enemy. Wiped them out. And God is doing the same thing for His people today. God will make a way. And when God makes a way for us today, what is our response? When He makes a way for you in your life, what is your response to His goodness? I mean, when we experience deliverance. Now, how many of you have been delivered? How many of you are born again? How many of you have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through Christ Jesus? Almost every hand in the room is going up. Praise God. Well, what's our response to that? What's our response? You've been delivered. We should have a response to that. And when we experience healing, how many in this room in the past year have experienced physical healing over the past year? I mean, that's almost half of the hands in the room. At least 36.5% of the hands went up there. Maybe 40. Just quick estimate right there. My father-in-law would appreciate that. He's a numbers guy. What's our response to that when God shows up and He brings that kind of healing in our lives? When we receive our daily bread, our basic provision, when we don't go hungry and we have a roof over our head, what is our response to that, to God's goodness? When we wake up every morning with His new mercies, When he gives us breath and he gives us life, he doesn't have to, but he does. He fills us with his breath and with life every morning, and his mercies are new every morning for you. What is our response to that? This morning, as we continue our study of Exodus, we're going to discover that on our journey to the promise, that God is worthy of our response. That's the title of today's message. God is worthy of our response. So God, once again, has four promises for us this morning that are going to remind us that he's worthy of our response. He's going to teach us in these promises how to respond to him. Our first promise is actually found at the end of Exodus chapter 14. So I told you to go to 15, back up three verses, and let's join God's word here. Verse 29 of Exodus 14. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. It's pretty dramatic. On that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. The enemy was dead, was crushed. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And so in this passage, we find promise number one. When God leads, his people will fear him. His people will fear him because he's powerful. Fear God. Yeah, really, seriously. When God leads, his people will fear him. We know that Thanksgiving is just a couple of weeks away. In fact, we're going to actually have a Thanksgiving meal this afternoon because Velvet's parents are going out of town shortly, and they're not going to be here for Thanksgiving, so we get to have an early, amazing Thanksgiving, and our home smells like heaven right now. That's all I got to say. Unbelievable. But several years ago, I read aloud on Thanksgiving from Psalm 103, and it's a powerful statement of God's love and his goodness, and it reminds us that we have so much to be thankful for. But however, there's this reoccurring phrase in Psalm 103 that just keeps jumping out at us. It's quite interesting that there's this qualifier affixed to the many promises of God outlined in Psalm 103. The qualifier is those who fear him, capital H, who fear God. Take a look at some of the verses in Psalm 103. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So it's interesting, it's even perplexing and a little frustrating, I know, for some of us to just see that these passages and throughout God's word, that fearing the Lord is inseparable. It's side by side with God's goodness. It's side by side with his blessing and with our salvation. The fear of the Lord is inseparable with those amazing promises and truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. We often hear that fear of the Lord defined as reverence and awe, and it is. Fearing God is revering God, and fearing God is being in awe of God, because he is God. There is no other. He's God. However, fear of the Lord should also include a place for trembling. Trembling. The Apostle Paul encourages the believer, it's found in Philippians 2:12. He says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? God's grace, his mercy, fear and trembling. What's up with that? Yeah, they go together. Like mercy and justice. They go together. It's the both and of God. He's other than. He's not like us. He's amazing. That Greek word that's used here for trembling is tromos. And it means trembling or quaking with fear. Quaking with fear. It's kind of like this. If somebody was standing over you, you were on your knees and they were standing over you and they had a gun pointed at the back of your head. More than likely, there would be some tromos going on in your life. Some trembling, some quaking with fear. What's going to happen? This person can take my life at any moment. A proper fear of the Lord would include reverence and awe. But it will also include trembling, being afraid to offend God in any way. That's healthy. That's healthy. But here's the amazing thing. While God could take our lives, He instead gives us new life. That's what's so amazing about God. While God could destroy us for our sins. And that's what we deserve, right? To be destroyed for our sins. Instead of destroying us for our sins, what does God do? In His goodness, He takes on our sins. He goes to the cross and He bears our sins. That's what He does for us. Instead of holding us accountable, He offers us forgiveness. Instead of allowing our enemy to destroy us, He destroys our enemy. Instead of saying, yeah, they deserve to be locked up in that bondage because of the silly decisions that they made. No, He says, here's the key. His name is Jesus, and I offer you freedom from that bondage. I offer you freedom from sin. I offer you new life. That's just the goodness of God. That's His mercies are new every morning for His people. But the people of God don't take this kind of stuff for granted. They don't just wake up every morning living for themselves again and going, la, 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 man, it's all about me. No, the people of God instead stand in awe of Him for this reality. They stand in fear and even trembling before the Lord, understanding that God is almighty. And He's all good. He's all good. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, this is so cool because it brings the promises right back into what we're looking at right here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises that we find in God's Word, these promises that we have from God in Christ Jesus, dear friends, let us respond this way. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence, out of fear, for God. Let us respond to what God has done. Let us respond to His promises. Let us respond to His blessings, His favor, His goodness, His deliverance, His justifying us and sanctifying us. Let's respond to the cross with reverence, with living for Him and living every moment of every day in awe of who He is and what He's done. So God's promises we see in this passage from the Apostle Paul and fear of God, they go hand in hand. Then in Acts 9:31, we're going to get to see kind of how the church lives this out. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. How many of us want peace? We want peace. It was strengthened. The church was. The believers. And they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. That's God with us. It's God in us. And the church grew in numbers. Now, how did all this happen? Peace and being strengthened and encouraged and growing in numbers. It says, by living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. They received these promises. They began to experience this reality that God has for them. Living in the fear of the Lord. So promise number one, when God leads His people, that's the Holy Spirit-filled, the strong, joyful church, we'll fear Him. We'll fear Him. Let's continue on our journey to the promise. Now we're in Exodus 15. Let's look at verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites, having just been delivered, having just experienced that powerful deliverance that the Lord gave them there at the Red Sea, they began to sing, and they sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. So let's look at promise number two. When God leads, his people will praise him because he's highly exalted. His people will praise him. What's our response? We're looking at what should our response be. He's worthy of our response. He's worthy of our fear, of our awe, of our reverence, of our trembling before him and recognizing that he is God. And he's worthy of our praise. His people will praise him. The first 20 verses of Exodus chapter 15 are essentially an old-fashioned praise and worship gathering. And again, it takes me back to the day when we used to sing that song. And you know what it is? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Now, everybody who's under like age 35 is going like, these are some old crazy people. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. Can you imagine it? The whole people, all the Israelites, walking around, they'd just been delivered, they just seen God's mighty hand, the seas parted, they walked across, the enemy was crushed and drowned, and they're having this amazing praise and worship gathering because they have just been delivered. They've been delivered. Again, I asked it earlier, how many in this room have been delivered? We're those people. We're those people. That's a good song, man. I love that song. Hey, now we know this, that singing and dancing, they're not the only ways that we praise the Lord. We're supposed to praise him with our whole lives, our whole self. Heart, mind, soul, and strength, man, everything. But singing and dancing, these are two prominent and reoccurring methods of praise that are demonstrated by God's people and that are encouraged by God's word. They just are. They're all over the Bible, singing and dancing, praising God in that way with our mouths and with our strength of our bodies and dancing. It's just in God's word. God loves it, in fact. He loves it when his people will sing and dance before him. God's word says that it brings him joy. In fact, when God's people, when the church comes together and they began to sing and they begin to sing, and when we come together and begin to sing and even dance before him, guess what? God says, I want to go into that room and I want to be there. It says in God's word that he inhabits in Psalm 22:3, that God inhabits. He shows up, hangs out, brings his very presence into that place where people are praising him. He inhabits the praises of his people, the praises of the church. Do you want the presence of God more in your life? Are you spending time singing and dancing before him? Seriously, I'm going to tell you, when I go into the prayer room, it's on the other side of that wall, that's where I'm pointing west right there. When I go in the prayer room, I'll often take my guitar. When I need a touch from the Lord, when I just need to know his presence is with me, I'll grab that guitar. And I'll just start singing and I'll start praising him. It's probably 80% of the time that I end up crying, filling my eyes with tears because the presence of God shows up when we praise him, when we sing to him. He inhabits the praises of his people. Don't miss out on that, folks. Don't miss out. King David, the man after God's heart, he understood this. He got it, man. The man after God's heart understood this truth and he walked in this truth to the point of people thought he was crazy. Dude, you are a king. What are you doing singing and dancing like that? Leave that to the worship team. You know what I mean? That's for those people to do. You know, you're above that. Don't ever believe that lie. Singing and dancing before the Lord is for you. You have a heart for God, it's for you. It's for you. I'm a worship leader in this church. I'm not talking about I play the bass every once in a while. I sit right over there next to my wife during worship, and I'm like, I am going to praise and worship the Lord. because he is worthy of it. That's going to be my response to him. And I know that he shows up when we do that. Amen. King David got that. Now, New Testament church also got that. And we're encouraged in this way as a New Testament church. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, that's songs, as you sing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's what we're to do as the New Testament church. Apostle Paul further writes this. It's found in Romans 15, 9 and 10. He says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises. Sing praises. Don't just think praises. Sing. That's using your mouth. Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. Sing praises to him, all you peoples. All. Are you all? You're all. Amen. Let's do it. And the words of Jesus are also echoed. These are the words of Jesus echoed in Hebrews 2:12. Where it says, Jesus says, I will declare your name. He's talking about the Heavenly Father's name. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. In the presence of the congregation, we will sing the praises of God. And on that day, when the Israelites were rescued and the enemy was crushed, it wasn't just Moses who was singing and dancing and remembering. So were the other leaders. All of God's people are called to praise and remember. Look at this in verse 20 of Exodus 15. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. So promise number two. He's worthy of our response, and when God leads, his people will praise him. So we're going to do that. We're going to get to do that here in just a little bit. That's why we did this flip-flop thing. So we could respond to God with fear, with praise. And then looking at promise number three. Promise number three, when God leads, his people will remember him. His people will remember him because he's worthy. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic. Look at the past tense. Their remembering was majestic. They're remembering what he'd just done. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. What's going on is the people of God are singing. They're responding in praise. They're also responding by remembering and declaring the great things that God had just done for them. Remembering. Look, God just delivered them. Their first reaction to this wasn't just to go back to the busyness of life and figuring out how they're going to put food on the table and what their schedule is and how they're going to get the kids here and get them there and what game's on television later and all this stuff and why Baylor lost to OU. I don't get it, but God knows, and he works all things together for good. Amen. He loves Baylor, obviously, way more than OU, so there's something there. There's something there. We don't know what it is yet, but we're going to find out. We will find out. I trust you, Lord. So, but when God's people were delivered, when they were delivered, listen, they didn't go back to their lives, to the busyness, craziness of life. They responded to God and they remembered. They remembered his goodness. They remembered his goodness. They remembered it. It's the first thing they did, by the way. That's one of the reasons we gather together on the first day of the week. The morning of the first day of the week. Because we want to give him our first. And we want to give him our best. And we want to remember. And we want to start our week out remembering God and his goodness. But it shouldn't just stop with an hour and a half gathering on Sunday morning with the church. That should just be the start of a life of a week filled with remembering and praising and fearing. And then you're going to see what the fourth one is here in a little bit. It should just be the start of that. It's Sunday morning should be. He's worthy of our first fruits. He's worthy of our first praise. Now, remembrance is a normal practice for the people of God. Look at the book of Acts. And you can just look at that Acts 2, 42 through 47. A lot of how they did life was remembering and getting together and remembering the things of God. Then we look at the Israelites again later on their journey to the promised land. The Lord would miraculously lead them across the Jordan River. He would do it again. That's something to remember, by the way. God will do it again. He will do it again. He will do it again. How did God's people respond when God led them across that second river, the Jordan River, into the promised land? It says this in Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight." In verse 6, in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" In other words, when you're walking by generation after generation, these stones, and they ask, "What do they mean?" Tell them, remember, remember, and tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God's people make it a practice to remember him. They do. What has God done for you lately? What has he done? Has he delivered you from eternal death and given you new life? Has he healed you physically? Has he shown up and just provided for you financially? Has he taken care of you when you didn't know how you were going to be taken care of? Has he made a way in your life? Has he sustained your life? Is he sustaining you right now, even through a difficult situation? Is he? He is. If you're here this morning, he's sustaining you. He's leading you. He's holding you in the palm of his hand. So what's your response to what God is doing? What's your response? Are you intentionally and publicly remembering the Lord and thanking him for the goodness that he's shown toward you? Let's do that, church. He is worthy of our remembering him. So promise number 3, again, is when God leads his people, remember. And as I conclude, we're going to jump right into promise number 4. Because when we live from that place of fearing God, when we live in and from that place of praising God and remembering God's goodness, faith is going to rise up. It will rise up. It will begin to rise up in your life, and we're going to discover promise number 4 happening in our lives. Promise number 4 is this: when God leads, his people will prophesy of him. Come on now. Promise number 4: when God leads, his people will prophesy of him. Amen. Look at this in verse 17 of Exodus 15. You will. Now this is future tense. This is something that's going to happen. Okay? And these are the people of God that are singing to God. And they're declaring this in song with their mouths. This is coming out of their mouths. They're making these declarations with their mouths at this time. And they're saying, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. They're declaring this before the Lord. They're making these prophetic statements. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. And they continue and they say, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And they go on to testify and to prophesy of the greatness of God, of what he will do. God's word is filled with prophetic words of what God will do. And we, as the people of God, being led by God, will respond to what God has done and respond to our understanding of what he will do by prophesying of him and by declaring the things that God will do. The people of God who remember the goodness and the greatness of God will prophesy and declare of the coming move of God. That's what we do as God's people. In fact, I want to make a proposition. I want to propose that that is exactly what this nation is desperate for. This nation, this world is desperate for a church, desperate for the people of God to be a church, a people of God that will prophesy, that will declare what God will do, what God's plans are in this earth. The world is desperate for a church that will open up their mouths, and instead of hiding in the place of the church, in the four walls of the church, and fearing Him only there, and praising Him only there, and remembering Him only there, the world is dying, literally dying, as we see on the news right now, for a church that will get out of the four walls and begin to prophesy of God, begin to declare who He is and what He will do and what His plans are. We'll go out into the streets and into the community and into meetings in the community. I was just in a meeting. I'm part of a new committee, the Town of Gilbert Police Department Community Relations Committee. And they just invited me to be part of that. You know what my role is there? I know. God very clearly told me. Your role is to go and to prophesy and to speak who I am, what my plans are for this community. I don't know what all that means. I don't know what all that's going to look like. But that is my role in that room and in that committee. That's it. That's your role in your place where you work, in the place where you go to school. That's your role in whatever room you walk into, is to declare, is to prophesy of God, of who He is and what He is going to do. The world needs hope. They need to hear God's name, His word, and His plans spoken by His church. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen.
Amen.
Are we the redeemed of the Lord?
Amen.
Let us say so. Let us say so. Amen. On our journey to the promise, God is worthy of our response. He's worthy of our response. He's worthy of us fearing Him, being in awe, reverence, trembling even before Him. He's worthy of that. He is worthy of our praise, of us standing and praising Him. He's worthy of us remembering Him, having Him front and center in our minds as we wake up in the morning, as we go through life. And He's worthy of us prophesying of Him, of standing where we are and declaring who He is and what His plans are. So let's do this even right now. Let's stand up and let's respond to God right now. For He is worthy. He is highly exalted. He is good. He is good. Amen.